Second Chronicles chapter 14 is where we'll be today. Last week we talked about Sennacherib versus Hezekiah. We've been talking about decisions, how important decisions are. And I started out with the question last week, and then the direct question, you know, what do you do to ensure that God is on your side? And then I got so excited in overtime that I never directly answered that question. You people are gracious and you haven't come up and nailed me on it, but the answer to that question, you know, is God on my side? And the answer to that question is no. God is not on your side. what I mean, the best illustration of that is in the book of Joshua. You know, Joshua, Moses died, and Joshua had the burden of leading Israel fall on him. And they went across the Jordan River, and the first task was to conquer this walled city, Jericho, and they didn't know what in the world they were going to do about it. And one night, Joshua is standing up on the mountainside before the battle, looking down at Jericho, I'm sure, worried, and he sees a very impressive person in the darkness, and he pulls his sword, and he comes up, and he says, well, who are you, and whose side are you on their side, or are you on our side? And the answer that this person gave was, neither. I come to you as captain of the host of the Lord. I'm the captain of the Lord's army. Take off your shoes. In my presence, you are standing on holy ground. And Joshua takes off his shoes and falls down before him. Isn't that an amazing thing? Because these are the people of Israel called and led out by God. And these are pagan people in the city over here. And you would think that this was an appearance of the second person of the Trinity, who we would call the Christ. And said, whose side are you on? And the answer is, that implies that maybe you're the captain of your side. You're not. I am the side. Those people can be on my side or not, and you can be on my side or not. What's your choice? And that was the choice that we went through with Hezekiah. Hezekiah decided, win or lose, I guess I'm going to put myself on God's side in this fight. Yep. And I've done that too, and I know many of you have decided that as well. Win or lose, I'm putting myself on God's side. Well, we got a long history of winning behind us. So don't even worry about that. And that's where we're going to go today. The last question that we're going to address, actually it's not really a question, but is it too late? What about the decisions late in life? And that's what we're going to look at today, because we're going to look at two people who are in a way quite opposite. Often I think of watching NBA basketball games in this regard. It's kind of a waste of time to sit there and watch the whole game. Just turn into the last 2 minutes. That's right. Gets exciting, and no one knows who's going to win until the last second, which takes 10 minutes anyway. But those decisions made late in life, the two-minute drill, those are really, really, really important decisions. They don't change anything that happened earlier in the game, but those are crucial decisions at the end. We're going to talk about Asa and Manasseh. Asa and Manasseh were two kings of the kingdom of Judah. Almost at opposite ends in terms of the timeline. Asa occurred very early, after the kingdom split apart under Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Asa was the grandson of Rehoboam, way up there in the beginning of these two kingdoms. Israel to the north, it was called, and Judah to the south. And then Manasseh is way at the end of the kingdom of Judah, where actually they're taken off into captivity. That happened in two stages, and he was the one of the first. But with that, let's first of all take a look at Asa. This occurs in 2 Chronicles, chapter 14 through 16. There's a lot of verses there, so let me just fill you in on Asa's rule. He is the son of a bad king. His father was Abijah, and yet he turned out to be a very good king. And I just to mention it quickly, I did a study once. I thought, well, these kings, they're certainly a product of their environment. So they didn't have probably, you know, my hypothesis was good kings had good upbringing. No, it didn't work out that way at all. It was back and forth, back and forth. Some of the very best kings were the sons of the very worst fathers, and vice versa. So in terms of decisions, looks like we're responsible for ourselves. That's what it says. Looks like, you know, those things do have influence. Did I bring my bottle of water? My dear sister Kim keeps me supplied with water whenever she hears I'm speaking, and I keep forgetting it. Thanks, Kim. So Asa was the son of a very bad king whose reign lasted quite a short time, but Asa came in as a young man, and he brought 10 years of peace to Judah. 10 years. And he was a good king. It says two or three times as they characterize the life of Asa that he was a good king who wholeheartedly followed the Lord. That's important to remember. He removed idolatry from Judah. His father had put up idols throughout the whole land on all the high places and all the valleys as well. And he went through and he got rid of most of them. Not all of them, but most of them. He strengthened the army of Judah, this kingdom that the capital was Jerusalem, to 500,000 people. 300,000 soldiers from Judah. And there was a second tribe, Benjamin, 200,000 from them. 500,000 trained, equipped soldiers. He strengthened the outpost cities to defend Judah from all directions. And they just really thrived 10 years of peace under this king. And it is said that, and he recognized, he said, Lord, I know it's because we have wholeheartedly dedicated ourselves to you. Well, after a decade of peace, word comes that Zerah, the Cushite king of Egypt, is coming up from the south to attack them. The Cushite, this is the zenith. This is the biggest that the Egyptian kingdom ever achieved. All of what we think of as Ethiopia today, of Egypt, of Libya, all of North Africa, that was the Egyptian empire. And just to the south of Egypt was the area called Cush, and that's where this king was from. But this is the Egyptian army coming in at him. And it says that they came at him with, this number sounds like just a number, it says 1,000 thousands. Okay, so Asa's got 500,000 men. That's great. 1,000 thousand is 1,000,000. We got 1,000,000. We've got a 1,000,000 man army coming against Asa from the south, and he recognizes that this is a pretty hopeless situation. So in verse 11 of chapter 14, Asa said this. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, Lord our God, for we rely on you and in your name. And in your name we have come against this vast army, Lord. You are our God. Do not let mere mortals prevail against you. Well, we don't know the details. They're not given here, but they won the battle. They beat them so thoroughly that the Egyptian empire began, they never recovered, it says. They moved into recession at that point. And you can see this throughout history. They completely conquered the Cushite, wiped out the Cushite army. And Asa was so encouraged as he came back from that battle. God sent word through a prophet. Azariah was his name, in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15, and you can follow along these things and see things that I'm not telling you about, said this to Asa, the Spirit of God came on Azariah, son of Obed. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, these two tribes. The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. In other words, you put yourself on the Lord's team. That's what you do. And you did that. Good for you. Take yourself off, and you're not on his team anymore. And Asa was so encouraged by this that he set about a new dedication in Jerusalem. He removed his grandmother as the, quote, queen mother. His grandmother had been the queen mother during the time of his father and, you know, and his grandfather as well. Her name was Maacah. In fact, it doesn't tell us who Asa's father was. It does tell us that his father had married 14 wives and had 22 sons and 16 daughters. So we may, when it says Asa's grandmother was Maacah, it may be because whose mother was Asa? Who knows? We got all these kids running around the palace and 14 wives. Who knows where Asa came from? I don't know. But Maacah was a force to be reckoned with. She was a power behind the throne, but she had set up idols in Jerusalem. And Asa confronted his powerful mother-in-law and deposed her after coming back. He also rebuilt the temple. He filled the earlier enemies had looted the temple of gold. He took his own gold, his own treasury, as well as the treasury dedicated, and he put it back into the temple. And he followed the Lord, and he built up the cities again for 25 years. Get this, at a time like this, a time of warfare at a time. 25 years they had no warfare. They had their skirmishes, their disagreements with their cousins to the north, Israel, but for 25 years, no outright war. And it's because God said, I have granted you peace. Then, at the end of 25 years, this is in the 36th year of Asa's... I need to read one more verse because this is important. About that revival time, verse 15, all Judah rejoiced about an oath. They had taken an oath to follow the Lord because they had sworn it wholeheartedly. That's a great term. Nate read that in his scripture that he read this morning. Wholeheartedly. They sought God eagerly, and he was found by them. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. That's true spirituality, when you seek God from your heart, not just all the external stuff. We talked about this last week. They wholeheartedly, from the integrity of their heart, they sought God, and God gave them rest. That's what following God is about. So after in this 36 years, after 25 years, comes this word that the king to the north, Baasha, I think was his name, has made an alliance with the king of Aram. Aram is that area in what, if you could picture Israel today, off to the east is the country of Jordan, and the north part, that's Aram. That was a kingdom at that time as well, and enemies against both Judah and Israel. The king of the north made a treaty with Aram to attack Jerusalem, to attack Judah. What to do? Well, King Asa, after 25 years of really handling things pretty well, he takes a look. He's like, well, I know what I can do. And he goes and he takes all of the gold and silver out of the temple. I mean, he feels like, well, I'm the one that gave it to him, you know, anyway. You know, he takes all of that out and he sends it to this king. His name is Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram. And he says, let's have a treaty. And by the way, here's a pile of gold. Let's make a treaty. And you break your treaty with Israel and take this gold as just a little bit of a thank offering here to you. Ben-Hadad does that. He accepts all this gold that Asa sends him and he attacks the northern kingdom, Israel, instead of the southern kingdom. Well, Israel now is up there trying to defend itself, and that gives Asa time to fortify his holdings. And everything's fine. It worked great. And as he comes back to Jerusalem, you know, he's rebuilding his fortified towns, God sends a prophet to him called Hanani, I believe is the way he's pronounced his name, Hanani. And this is what he says. This is chapter 16, 8 through 9. Were not the Cushites and Libyans 25 years earlier? Were not the Cushites and Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You have done a foolish thing, and from now on you will be at war. He tells them, you actually have let Aram off the hook. I was going to deliver them into your hands. And now they're going to be a thorn in your side until you die by doing this. Well, Asa is mad. He gets mad. He throws this prophet into prison. And it says that he began to brutally oppress some of the people of Judah. He's, instead of a good king now, he's starting to act like a tyrant. By the way, he's got people who have moved from the northern kingdom into Judah because they recognize that God has been with Asa. That's probably the people that Asa has turned against and brutally is oppressing. And the Bible tells us that at that time he developed a disease in his feet. And it says, although he spent all of his money and all of his time with doctors trying to heal the disease in his feet, he never asked God to help him. And he died in a time of war and conflict and from this disease that he had of the feet. We don't know what he had. He may have been diabetic. And this is where he was. Never, he got mad at God and got bitter. So I have a question for you. Why was Asa so bitter that he'd rather die than ask God for help? You don't have to answer that. I mean, go ahead, answer it in your mind, but you don't have to raise your hand or call out. Why was Asa so mad at God that he would rather die than go back to him for help? By the way, we're not talking about Asa's salvation here. The summary of his life is that he was a good king who sought the Lord throughout his life. He's in a low point now of his fellowship, of his walk with God. Why? Well, it's pretty simple, isn't it? Because God isn't fair. God's not treating him right. Here he's done the best he can, and he gets treated like this. Gets slapped in the face. Good king like him. God isn't fair. I didn't deserve this. God isn't just. And to go to him in prayer, that'd be like admitting that he's right. Why? Well, what Asa did, it worked. Not one drop of our troops' blood was shed. I pulled off a political coup and saved thousands of lives. And then I get treated like this. What I did worked. On top of that, I've been following God my whole life. I gave him that gold that I gave. That was my gold. Brought back reforms. Put my own grandmother out of power, put her in exile for God. I haven't done anything wrong. And I get treated with this kind of disrespect. No, I'm not talking to God. He and I are not on talking basis right now. That's Asa's perspective in this situation. What might be God's perspective? Well, first of all, God, Asa says it worked. God's perspective is, I would say, from the rest of the Bible, right and wrong are not determined by what works. The ends do not justify the means. You can't justify sin because it brought you to some good goal at the end. In fact, God is more concerned about why you do. I'll say this with confidence. I used to say it thinking, is that true? I'll say it with confidence. God is less concerned about what you do than why you did it. Purpose, goal, and motivation of your heart. That's what true spirituality is about. And it works on the positive side as well. 1 Corinthians 10:30 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, I mean things that are just not moral or immoral or ethical or unethical, do all for the glory of God. Did you know you can sweep your kitchen to the glory of God? You can do that because of the motivation and goal of your heart. Doing it in full consciousness that the Lord is there with you. Well, there's a lot for us to apply here, and we will in a minute. A lifetime of obedience doesn't buy indulgences. You see this so often in your office, you know. Someone is loafing for 2 years, and you're just hanging out in their cubicle playing solitaire on the computer. They've been in the company for 30 years, you know, or so, and they get fired. And what's the first thing that they say? I've given my life for this company. I've lived here and worked here all these years, and now they treat me like this. You know, well, you know, you were a good worker, but you're not now. And being a good worker then does not make you a good worker now. And it didn't buy you the indulgences to play solitaire all day. But that's what we say when these kinds of things happen. And that's what Asa said. In truth, and here it is. Sin, did I say sin? No, the sin, indulgences to buy sin. That goes, references back to the Reformation. Yeah, he had, for over 25 years, Asa had perhaps gradually dismissed God from the affairs of his life. Perhaps without even thinking about it. And started to take credit within his own mind and heart for the peace and the success of his kingdom. And then when a conflict came up, he didn't even give thought to God. That's the sin. Completely oblivious to the God who is giving you life and peace. That was the sin of Asa, and he made it late in life. So here's Asa. When we talk about Manasseh, it's a little bit shorter, so don't worry about that. Late in life, here's a guy who started very well. Started well. He's one of the best kings that Judah had, and that can't be taken away from him. But he ended poorly. Asa ended poorly. I think you'll see Asa in heaven. But he didn't finish well because of a decision of pride he made at the end of his life. I'm doing a pretty good job on my own, and I'm not getting the respect from God. It isn't fair. God hasn't been fair to me. Well, Manasseh, 200 years later, about 200 years later, he is the son of a very good king, and he's one of the worst. He's probably the worst king that Judah ever had. His father was Hezekiah, whose picture was on the wall here. But he brought all the evil that Hezekiah expunged from Judah, Manasseh brought back in. He built altars to Baal and Asherah. Asherah is a fertility god, and the whole rite of temple prostitution is about the worship of Asherah. And that's what he brought into the temple, actually. In 2 Chronicles chapter 33, is that where we're reading? Yeah, verses 2 through 3. Let me read you about Manasseh. I better turn over there. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 2 and 3. He, Manasseh, did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before Israel. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had demolished. He also erected altars to the Baals and made Asherah poles. People who know about these gods know we're talking about prostitution and human sacrifice when we talk about those two gods. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshipped them, so astronomy. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "My name will remain in Jerusalem forever." This temple was a symbol of God's presence with Israel. It also was an object lesson about Jesus Christ, and he brought all this crud into it. In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry hosts. Now get this. He sacrificed his children in the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. He brought his own children down into the valley outside Jerusalem where they burned dead bodies, and he sacrificed them in fire, human sacrifice, to Moloch and Baal. Well, they would have hollowed out trees with arms outstretched. They would wrap up babies and roll them down. They would have a fire inside of the tree and roll the baby in there. And people would sing and play flutes to try to drown out the screaming of the children. I'm sorry that I say these things, but I think you need to understand the depths of depravity that Manasseh was at. He murdered his own children. What else does it say here? Practiced divination, witchcraft, sought omens, consulted mediums, spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, arousing his anger. desecrated the temple, installed these Asherah poles. It says in 2 Kings about him, he filled Jerusalem with blood. It was a reign of terror and violence. He filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, quote, from end to end. If tradition is correct, Manasseh is the one who murdered the prophet Isaiah. It's not written in Scripture, but the rabbinical writings point out that Isaiah, who was a contemporary at this time, tried to run from Manasseh, hid in a hollowed-out log, and Manasseh's troops found him, and Manasseh ordered the log sawn in half with Isaiah inside of it. This is the king, Manasseh. Well, God became angry. You're probably angry as I describe this. Yeah, good. God brought in the Assyrians from the north, who had just been, actually, their kingdom had just transitioned. The Chaldeans had attacked them, so they moved their capital from Nineveh to Babylon. They're still called the Assyrians, but they're becoming the Babylonians. And it says this in verse 33, verse 11. So the Lord brought against them the army commanders, the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. And you're thinking, yeah, he deserved all of that. This is quite literal. A bronze hook through his nose with a tether on the back of a wagon shackled him, and he had to walk from Jerusalem to Babylon. That was a death sentence usually because of infection would set in. Of course, toxicity of the face would go to the brain very quickly, and people would. But he somehow lived through that. And read this. This is the kicker. Verse 12 of 33. In his distress, Manasseh, up there in Babylon, a captive, he sought the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his ancestors. And when he prayed to him, to God, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. He repented and God forgave him. Unbelievable. And brought him back to Jerusalem and set him up as the king again. And he tried to institute a reform in the kingdom, but the people were already too far gone in the sin that he had himself led them. They didn't follow him. He tried, but they didn't follow him. Years later, when Judah is captured, it says, because of the sins of Manasseh. So that stuff that he did, it wasn't just, you know, forgotten. But Manasseh himself, he humbled himself, and the Lord looked in his heart and saw that there was integrity in that humbling and that repentance, and he forgave him. And you're thinking, that isn't fair. Remember I told you God is more great. God is shockingly gracious. And it is fair. I'll tell you why it's fair. It's because God paid for that. He paid for it in the person of Jesus. What happened to Manasseh? Well, he got saved. That's what happened. We use that term. He got saved. The Spirit of God changed his heart. And you will meet Manasseh someday in the new heaven and new earth if you have done the same thing that he did. If you make the same decision at the end of life that he did. He decided to quit being the God of his own life and let God be his God. That's what he decided to do. And God lifted him up because of that humbling. Manasseh started very, very poorly, and he ended well. Asa started well. He ended on a sour note, poorly, because of a decision. Manasseh started about as poorly as anybody could ever start, and he ended well. So, did you start well? Is my question to you. But you're tempted right now to end badly. Are you mad at God and bitter? Do you think God has not been fair to you? I don't preach anything to you folks that I haven't been through myself. And most of my sermons are pointed at myself. Do you think God is unjust, unfair? You didn't deserve what this mess you're in right now. You don't even want to talk to God. You don't want to see Him. Well, God is fair. Romans 9, verse 14 through 15, on the positive side, there were those people accusing Paul of saying, these wicked Gentiles, God can't possibly forgive them. What about us good Jews? Yeah, he says, God can. He says, what then shall we say? Romans 9, 14 to 15. Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Well, why does God have the right just to fiat, you know, randomly do that? Well, 1 Peter 3:18 says this, for Christ, that's Jesus Christ, also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, paid the debt, the bill, for the unrighteous. To bring you to God, me to God. He put to death in the body, but was made alive in the spirit. Jesus Christ, God has the right to forgive those people who humble themselves because His holiness was satisfied. The bill of sin was paid in the person of Jesus Christ. He can turn to a guy like Manasseh who murdered his own children and say, I look at your heart, I see the repentance, you are forgiven. He took the penalty for that kind of sin. So, I ask you this question. Did you start very poorly? Did you start like Manasseh? Does your life look a little bit more like him than Asa? Do you think that you are a loser? Do you think that you have made such a mess of your life and the lives of your friends and the lives of your family by your horrible example and by the terrible things that you did that God cannot and will not ever forgive you? Has that occurred to you? You are wrong. God can and will forgive you. You may be responsible for the mess of the lives of the children you love. You may be responsible for the death of your own children. Can God forgive that? He's done it before. And He can do it for you. Yeah. Those children who died under Manasseh, no, they weren't resurrected when he repented. History didn't change. But eternity forward did change. Eternity forward for Manasseh did change, and for the people he touched. And eternity forward from this day can change for you as well. Decisions made at the end of life are so, so very important. Finish well. Make those decisions. Take the pride out. God is just. God is not unfair. Examine it. Look at yourself again. Try to change your perspective and see it the way God does. Let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Why don't we all stand? We'll be on our way. Dear Heavenly Father, I've been there before, looking at you and shaking my fist and saying, I don't think I deserve this. And I also have been to the point where I had to take a step back and look and say, well, you know, come to think of it, you haven't had much to do with my life recently. And recognize that all I deserve is punishment. And all you have given me is eternal life and grace and goodness. And I praise you and thank you for that. Thank you, O Lord, that no one who breathes a breath in this life is beyond the grace of God. There are those making that decision in their heart right now to humble themselves and present a broken heart to you. And I know, O Lord, you will make them your children and lift them up. Thank you for that, O Lord. Thank you for this reminder. In Jesus' name, amen.